We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from two passages of God's Word. First, we'll read Psalm 118, from which we just sang. A beautiful psalm of thanksgiving, of trust in our faithful God and Father, even in the midst of dire circumstances. We'll also read from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, the first 8 verses. Our text this morning is found in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews, chapter 13. You might note that verse 6 of Psalm 118 is referred to in our text. We hear the Word of God first in Psalm 118. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. We read verses 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the precious treasure of thy word of truth. Bless it by thy Spirit unto our hearts and lives. Bless now the preaching of that word to the glory of thy name, that we may more and more be fashioned before thee as a people walking in contentment. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. As I said, our text this Thanksgiving Day morning is found here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, true thanksgiving is something that is very difficult to find in the days in which we live. Discontent and pessimism seem to be the spirit of the age in which we live, especially with the economic chaos that we have today in our land and throughout most of the world. Those who honestly face reality, who are not blind to events, see a present and a future filled with suffering and hardships, disease, unrest, upheaval, revolution, and all the dissent and protest and strife and lawlessness and open rebellion of our times, but the outcroppings of a deep and underlying dissatisfaction and discontentment, despair, which fills man's heart. Oh, many may attempt to convey an attitude of thankfulness today. For the most part, this Thanksgiving Day too in our land is characterized, relatively speaking, by a great abundance of the things of this present time. And in the midst of all the troubles in our land and around the world, yet there are many who would strive to put a smile on their face and to think positively. After all, things could be worse. Many would hold out vain promises of a better day to come. Many would attempt to hide their discontent and worry beneath a superficial covering of celebration, frivolity today. But underneath it all, there is no genuine joy, no true contentment, no real thanksgiving. What about us? Are you content? It's folly to talk about being thankful if we're not content. Contentment really underlies true thanksgiving. I'm sure that today Our tables, too, are filled with the bounties of the earth. Are we content? We should be. God's people are called to be content. Believers have no reason to have long faces and despondent looks. God's people are a happy people. Really, we are the only people in all the world that have the right and the privilege to know true joy, real contentment, and to manifest thankful lives. And yet how easy it is for us too to be carried along on a tide of discontent. How easy it is to be followers of that philosophy of the world which always seeks satisfaction in things. How easy it is to be characterized by the sin of covetousness, always wanting more, always seeking what someone else possesses. How easy it is to be deceived by the world's superficial happiness and by the world's promises of joy. Even today, the National Thanksgiving Day, it can be a struggle for us to have the proper attitude of thankfulness. It can be difficult for us to be truly content. And it's exactly because of these things that the Epistle to the Hebrews exhorts us to be content. Be content with such things as ye have. This last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews contains several exhortations. These exhortations are specific applications of the basic and central teaching of this epistle. They flow out of the truth that Christ is the exalted King, priest in the house of God. These exhortations flow from the great principle of a better covenant, which is based upon better promises. This is surely part of the law, which is written not simply on tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. As strangers and pilgrims who walk by faith, we are to be content. Our conversation, our life, our walk is to be without covetousness. Have you learned to be content? Content with such things as ye have, so that you are also able to be truly thankful? The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." To be truly thankful today and every day, must also learn by the grace of God to be content. And so this Thanksgiving morning, we consider this Word of God under the theme, A Walk in Contentment. And we notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the reason, and finally, the result. Our text speaks of our conversation, and evidently this refers to our whole life. It refers to our walk in relation to the things of this present time, refers to our walk inward and outward, personal and in relation to others, in every sphere of life, with respect to this entire conversation, our walk in the midst of this world, it is to be without covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You see, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. How frequently the Scriptures sound this same note of warning with regard to covetousness. Of course, the 10th commandment of God's law expressly declares, "Thou shalt not covet." To his disciples, the Lord Jesus said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How we need pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. The scriptures repeatedly warn regarding the deceitfulness of riches. According to scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. We are not to gather for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. What a necessary exhortation this is. Our conversation, our actual life and walk show that this cannot be emphasized too often. Especially is it true today in the materialistic and pleasure-crazed world in which we live, a world of darkness characterized by countless attractions, allurements, temptations. Our age is one which craves the things which are below, and our society demands instant gratification. I want it now. And we can see how even the present supply chain disruptions are driving many people crazy. As John tells us, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Beloved, are you not also inclined by nature to that sin of covetousness? Is it not a chief characteristic of that old man that we yet have with us? By nature, we seek not God, and we are not rich toward God. The sinner seeks his riches, his life and joy, the satisfaction of his soul in things apart from God. And we too can be tempted to place our confidence in things, in possessions, in riches, to be content with such things as we have seems almost impossible. For we too are inclined to want more, to want things to be better. We're not always content with bread for today, but we want the assurance that there is plenty for a long time to come. And anxiously, we too can ask, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And we covet. Literally, the word covetousness here signifies love of money. Let your conversation, your walk, be without silver loving. Money. That's the magic word, isn't it? The key to happiness, to all the treasures of this world, with money we can obtain all the things of this present time: food, fashion, pleasure, honor, power, influence. Money talks. The love of money is the craving for more, always more, the constant desire for more. And how this love of money controls the lives of men, of individuals, of corporations, of nations. What greed! And many are willing to do almost anything for money. For it, they're willing to be dishonest, to lie, to steal, to kill.
Many would sell their own souls.
Sometimes husbands and fathers become workaholics, neglecting their wives, their children, their church. Mothers neglect their high and noble calling in the home and flee to the factory or the office for a few dollars more. Some seek the treasures of this world and squander them as quickly as they acquire them. They are poor stewards of what God provides. They live for the sheer enjoyment of all that this life offers. And then there are those who do all they can to simply accumulate as much wealth of this world as they can. They gloat over what they have, what they've done. With regard to their filled barns, they presume to build bigger barns, but they are never satisfied, never really content, no matter what they get. We are called to be content, to have the inner state of our soul in harmony with our circumstances, regardless of whether those circumstances are difficult or favorable, regardless of whether we are millionaires or are virtually poverty-stricken, regardless of how much more our friends or neighbors or relatives may have. And let us not forget that contentment is never found in the wicked and the unbelieving. In man apart from God's grace, contentment is a blessed gift of grace which God gives only to His own. But the Lord admonishes us to exercise this virtue of contentment. Apparently, the writer to the Hebrews was speaking to people who, generally speaking, had only the bare necessities of life at this time. Most of us can't really imagine those kinds of circumstances. Many of us, in comparison, have been rich all our earthly days thus far. And yet we too can struggle with contentment and fall into the sin of covetousness and the sin of worrying, foolish worrying about tomorrow. And then think, beloved, of the future, of the difficult times that lie ahead for the faithful people of God. Think of the coming days of the Antichrist, which will be days in which God's people will be persecuted and unable to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We will be hated and despised. Will we be content? Will we be tempted to sacrifice the truth, to deny Christ, that we may have the things of this world? God forbid. Notice why. The reason we should be content. The writer to the Hebrews quotes a promise of the Lord given in the old dispensation at several different occasions, given to the patriarch Jacob, for example, as he was fleeing to his uncle Laban in Haran, given to Joshua
as he was about to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. And this promise is also given to these Hebrew Christians. Yea, beloved, to us, we must be content, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise which our God gives unto his people. Oh, to be forsaken of God is the most terrible thing that can happen to a person. That implies his wrath and condemnation. Yet, for our sakes, that is exactly what Christ experienced in his suffering. We hear his cry from the accursed tree of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But for Christ's sake, God promises that he will always be with his people. That makes all the difference in the world, does it not? I will be with thee. Think of Psalm 23. Even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with me. Does that mean that God will always give us an abundance of material things? Of course not. Sometimes he leads us in difficult ways, but through those ways too, he is with us. He will not forsake us. And remember that these earthly things are not the important things of life. We can sometimes act and think as if they are, but they're not. To have God, to belong unto our faithful Savior, to know the forgiveness of our sins, to have everlasting life, these are the important things. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know this, that God will not forsake his people. Be content, therefore, not covetous. Then you too can boldly say the last part of our text, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need not fear what the wicked may do to us. We need not be afraid of the persecution, even under the anti-Christian kingdom, for the Lord is our helper. Having this assurance, we have everything, every reason to be thankful. As I noted, these words are a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 6, which we read. There the psalmist was surrounded by evil men who hated him and oppressed him, but he was not afraid, for Jehovah, the faithful one, is his helper. That word helper portrays one who runs to the scene where there is a cry for help. Think of a child, your child, screaming for help. You'd be there in a moment, as quickly as possible. And it's in this way that the Lord answers the cries of his beloved children. The idea of our text is that when we cry, he's there. He's always there, just that quick. As we cry in faith, we know not what the future holds in detail. With regard to our daily bread, our earthly circumstances, whether we will enjoy health and strength in good measure, But we know the Lord will not leave us, so that we can boldly say, even in the face of wicked men, He is my helper. It's the language of faith. Possessing such faith, which is the gift of God, we can say this with boldness, with courage, with confidence. Even though sometimes it seems like all things are against us. The world may be against us, hate us, and on account of our faith, seek to deprive us of many earthly things. Throughout history, there have been times when God's children have been brought into exceedingly dire straits with regard to the things of this earth, exactly because they confess the name of the Lord. And we know that such is the case also today in many places around the world. And undoubtedly the same thing will happen in our country, perhaps sooner rather than later. What shall we say? What shall our attitude be? How do we view the things of the future? Whether at the present time we have little or we have much? Shall we join with the unbelieving and seek to accumulate all that we can so that we can be secure if the days become difficult ahead? Shall we head out into the wilderness, homestead, seeking to become self-sufficient? No. Let us pray. Pray that our faith may be increased. Pray that we may be able to live not by bread alone, but by every word of our God. Pray for grace to seek the kingdom of God first, trusting that these things shall be added unto us. Pray to live clinging to His promises, praying that we too may more and more learn to be content. Nothing can be substituted for the blessed contentment of knowing the Lord is with us. To seek contentment in our money, our investments, our health, our possessions, our honor, our work, sheer folly. These all perish. They pass away with this world. Over all these things lies the shadow of death, but nothing can take away the contentment that is in the Lord. That endures. The shadow of death cannot shade its brightness. Time and all things are transcended by it. Death and sorrow, pain and sickness, adversity, but also prosperity and life and health and all earthly happiness. None of these can be compared with, nor can they mar the contentment we have, knowing the Lord is with us, that He is our helper who will never forsake us. Essentially, our contentment is in Him, belonging to our faithful Savior, that always my Father loves me for Christ's sake, and that all things come to me from His hand. That contentment which results in joy will find expression also in true thanksgiving. The literal meaning of the Hebrew word thank is to reach out extend the hand. It has the idea of pointing out the good things we have received, of counting our many blessings one by one. It means, too, that we speak of all these good things as gifts which we do not deserve, but which we have forfeited. And then that we acknowledge the living God and point to Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Declare before His face the praise of His name. And do that also in the communion of saints. True thanksgiving is to acknowledge our own unworthiness of even the least of His blessings. As creatures, we are always under obligation to God. Even if we would serve Him perfectly, we are still but unprofitable servants. But of course, we are in ourselves totally undeserving and unworthy, miserable sinners. And even now, so often unthankful and rebellious, covetousness. How easily we complain. How different would be our attitude if only we would constantly be mindful of our unworthiness. And if we would bear in mind the great goodness of God towards us, unworthy sinners. And then thankfulness means, too, that we acknowledge God and give thanks unto Him. That's really all we can do. What shall we render unto the Lord for all His benefits to us? Nothing is really ours. We own nothing. We are but stewards in His house. How little we understand that the poor widow's mite has more value before God than what the rich may give in their out of their abundance. We deserve nothing. All we can say is, thanks, Lord. And then seek to walk before Him in the way of contentment, which He has also given, but that we might learn more and more to be content. We point to God, praising Him as the God of our salvation. The Lord is my helper. What shall mere man do unto me? He, the Sovereign, the Almighty, whose are all things, who made the heavens and the earth according to His eternal purpose, who holds every creature in the hollow of His hand, who supplies them with life, with power, controlling their every movement. He, the Lord, who revealed His amazing love towards us in the unspeakable gift of His only begotten Son, that we might have life everlasting, and who will surely cause all things to work together for our good and unto our eternal salvation. He is our helper. He cares for us. He leads. He provides. What then can man, mere man, do unto me? We may say this with boldness, not in pride, not in covetousness. We cannot serve God and mammon,
We cannot trust in things and in Jehovah, but in the way of contentment, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We can boldly say it, even though it may, to all appearances, seem that all things are against us. We can say it boldly because we lay hold upon His word, His promise. I am with thee. I will not forsake thee. Thanks be to God. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and lives this day, and as we continue our pilgrim journey, all our earthly days, may we, with the apostle, learn to be content, rejoicing in Thy faithfulness, that Thou art ever with us, our sovereign helper. For Christ's sake, we ask it with the remission of our sins. Amen.